Well, everybody have a great Christmas. Wonderful to be with family and friends and stuff at this time. But you know what? We're pressing on, right? You know, this is, you know, remember not the former things. We're to press on to the high mark and the high calling in Christ Jesus. We're to look ahead and everything's behind us. You know, you can't go back and you can't bring it up. So now we're going to press on. We're going to go into this new time of the future where we're going to be this year. So we're going to finish up with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 there. And I'm going to drop this down a little bit because that way, you know, I'm not hiding behind this thing. Anyway, we've been going through Isaiah here, and we've been looking at the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace today. You know, this last year, if we reflect on that, we look and see, you know what? There were a lot of trials and there were a lot of things that came around to us, especially as, you know, just individuals. But as a nation and as a people and as the world, we look around and we're, what's going on? Is there peace in the world today? What's going on? It just seems like things are just unraveling. The more that we look, we're going, wow. If there's ever a time that there was a call for peace, it's right now. Now. And more people are in turmoil. We hear of kids, young kids. The suicide rate for teenagers is off the chart. Adults, young adults. The suicide rate for young adults is off the chart. Why? I got to say that I blame it on a lot of the social media in the respect that there's a dependency going towards those things. And I'm saying all this because we're going to be going into the book of Revelation as we begin the new year. And there's some links that are a part of the book of Revelation that are very relevant to our time where we live today. My heart is that I'm looking for the Prince of Peace. I'm looking up because as I look around and I see these things that are happening to precious souls that are falling away, the church is compromising. I thank God for the non-compromising churches, but the churches are compromising. And they're giving in and they're becoming what in the book of Revelation is called the Church of Pergamos. The Church of Pergamos was the church of an unequally yoked marriage. And it was a marriage of the world and those trying to bring the world into the church. Well, I'll tell you what. I look around today and I see a lot of that and a lot of people that are trying to, they say, do church. You don't do church. Church is church. You are the church. You come here. And when we sit back and we enjoy and we listen to the worship and then we listen to the Word of God, and I've said this before to you and I want to say it again. The Spirit of God, when He moves, He is speaking a language that only those who are born again and have the Spirit of God that fill in them. Otherwise, it's just nothing. It's like going off of a cliff and there's nothing there. But those who are alive in the Spirit, they're going, whoa. You know, like Randy hits the cymbals over there, and you can hear it. It's a certain tone. Whoa. And that's the Holy Spirit. When He says something, it's like a cymbal going off and going, psh. John Corson called it this. We are spiritual radios. And the way that you hear the things of the Spirit is that you dial in. You tune in. And the only way that we can tune in is, first of all, by the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, in the people of God. And so that takes us to that place where the Scripture tells us to work out your own salvation in fear and much trembling. You're working it out. Am I hearing it? Am I hearing what the Lord is saying? He who has ears, Jesus would say, would hear what the Spirit says to the church. Do you catch it? We're living in a day when the tuners of the church have been dissipated. They're deluded. We're not hearing. So my job, I've been praying about this. My job My commission from the Lord is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And that is tuning in, helping you to take that spiritual tuner and going, oh yeah. I hear that. We hear those special moments. And you've heard me say this. Whenever there's a message from the Word of God, there's always a message inside the message, right? I may say something to you, and you'll come up back up to me later on, and you'll go, wow, that was really neat. I really caught that, Pastor Dan, what you were trying to say. And I go, oh, cool. And I ask my wife, did I say that? And she says, no. Why? Because he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says, not what Dan says. It's important that we catch this, church. We are the church of the last days. And when we hear, this is the way, walk in it, this is the way we should walk in, right? Well, that brings us here to our message today, to the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We, Lord, desire to be that church. Lord, the church that is on fire, the church that's filled with love, the church that is taking and examining itself to make sure that it's in the way, that it is doing what you are calling it to do, Lord. So we come here today to worship, to hear, to listen, and then to abide and to obey. We ask that, Lord, you'd take this word now and bless it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. And in this, we're going to finish up the last aspect of the name of this child that was born and this child that was given. And Isaiah 9, 6 says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders." Now, we've gone over this for 5 weeks. This is our fifth week. This is the last time. You know, when God says something once, it's really important, right? When he says it twice, it becomes what's called an imperative. In other words, and I want you to notice in verse 6 and in verse 7, there's one word that stands out in both of those, and it's government. Isn't that cool? God's speaking to us in here about this child who would grow up. And we're seeing the end here, as we talked about last week. We're seeing the end. This is the the powerful, mighty, ruling king. Well, we know that's Jesus. But we also, you know, that in Jewish literature, sometimes they get the end before the beginning. And so we're seeing the end, but then it goes on in Isaiah 53, we found out this. We find out that there was nothing about him that we should desire him, and that he would suffer and that he would die. So we're seeing this great government and this powerful king here. And so this child would be born and he would be given, and this is God's only son who would be given to us, and that for the sake of paying for my ransom, my sin. Something has to... Do you remember when you used to... Well, not most of you. Did you ever have to redeem a Coke bottle? So those of you who are laughing, no. But those who aren't, don't know. I remember going down the street and finding the Coke bottles. And we used to, whatever. We would collect them. And we would go to the store and we would redeem them. We'd cash them in. And that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He cashed in himself. He cashed in himself for you and me, for our lives. And this is the son on whom the shoulder of all the governments of the world would come and rest upon him. Now, along with those characteristics, these five distinct aspects of who and what this child would become, he would be wonderful. He's going to stand out from the rest. He would be miraculous. Now, we know that as he grows up, as Isaiah 53, there's nothing really about him. But then once he fulfills and comes to the completion of his ministry, it's going to be wow. And that was Jesus when he walked here on this earth. And it's going to be in the millennial reign when he comes. And when he comes back for us, at the shout and the trump of God. So this morning we're going to look at the Prince of Peace. He's the Everlasting Father. You know, being the Everlasting Father, how did that happen? Well, it happened when He gave Himself for you. He fathered in your faith. He's the Father of your faith. And your faith is in Him and what He accomplished for you on the cross. It's not by works. It's not by anything that you have done. It's by Him and Him alone. So it was His sacrifice that fathered in our eternal salvation. So this morning, we finish with the Prince of Peace. And the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, verse 7, of His increase, of His government, there it is again, and peace there will be no end. So we're reaching out to the end times here now. Upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it and with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of the hosts will perform this. Now, interesting back here in verse 6, the word prince. It's used all throughout Scripture, all throughout the Bible. And in its context, the meaning or the understanding of the word is supported by the words that surround it, the adjectives that are describing it. And in this, it's the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And this is all the prince. That's who He is. That's what He is going to carry with Him into this reign that He's going to take place in. But the Hebrew word for prince is sar. Sar. And it means to rule, to captain, to govern, to be chief. So He's my chief. He's my sovereign. And the word we know in Hebrew for peace is Shalom. You're doing well. Shalom. So He's the ruler. He's the captain of Shalom. Sar Shalom. Jesus is Sar Shalom. He is the Prince of Peace. The opposite of peace is turmoil. The opposite of peace is turmoil. It's like light and darkness, truth and error. They don't mix. It's either one or the other. I'm having trouble here with this thing. Excuse me, folks. This thing is distracting me. I'm trying to think. And then it's the enemy, isn't it? There, I hope that works. See, that's what happens. You get distracted and then you don't know where you left off at. Truth and error, light and darkness. You know, these two, they're opposite. And they never mix. It's like oil and water. They don't mix. You know, it's interesting here for Jesus, for some, the Prince of Peace, He's brought that joy and that peace and that He's taken away the turmoil. I can rest. I'm in that Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. I've entered into His rest. I've ceased from my labor. Ah, I can rest. For some, He has that peace. But for others, He brings turmoil. What? He brings turmoil. He's either the Prince of Peace with the rule and there will be peace, but without His rule, there is no peace. There is no peace. A case in point is in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28 through 29. And Jesus is coming along. And when He had come to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, there met him two demon-possessed men, coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with You, Jesus, You Son of God? Have You come here to torment us before the time?" Here's the Prince of Peace. And here's two demon-possessed men. And as Jesus comes in there, and as He shows up, He brings turmoil to these guys. They were already in turmoil, but because of light and darkness, it's really stirring up the turmoil. This isn't the only time that Jesus has upset the status quo and have brought in some turmoil. Matthew 21, verse 12. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and set and the seats of those who sold doves. Do you think that's a little turmoil? I think it's a little bit of a turmoil. Jesus said this about that of himself. Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And he goes on and talks about, and he extends it out, and he says that even those in your own family will be those. And so many times in the Jewish culture, those who came to Christ and became born again, they lost their position in their family. And even today, it's true. See, light and darkness, truth and error, they're always in opposition. They'll never be in agreement. And so for those in darkness, their darkness is their light. Those in darkness, their darkness is their light. And from their perspective, they're right. They think everything's right, but it's not. When that perspective of where they stand and they sit, it's like existentialism. Now, most of you probably don't really know anything about that. Ray Young, he has a book called A Time of Departing. And in this book, there's a time where the church is, there's darkness and people aren't even aware of it. Have you ever heard of Christian yoga? That's an oxymoron. Because yoga, in the principle of yoga, is to empty yourself and open yourself up to emptiness and invite whatever deity or whatever is there in. Christian yoga? I don't think so. If the light that is in you is darkness, Jesus says, how great that darkness is. This is what's happened. And this is what is happening. Truth and error will never mix. They're in opposition to each other. And so for these that have that perspective of that, well, the light that's in me is darkness, hey, I'm on the right path. No, you're not. Whenever you grab a hold of anything that's other than the truth and the Word of God and the kingdom of God, that's darkness. And what'll happen is that people will deceive and being deceived, as Paul says to the Thessalonians, waxing worse and worse. Why? Because darkness is their light. And so we're living in the last days, folks. I'm excited to get into the book of Revelation. I'm telling you, I've been praying about this for the whole year to get to this time when we can start this. Because there's things about that you're going to go, wow. I'm getting off course. I'm getting too. Anyway, there's a conflict here, the light. And when there is that conflict with the Word of God, there's something's got to give. Jesus said, if the light is in you is darkness, how great that darkness is, in Matthew 6:23. As long as sinful man is in control of this world's governments, there's not going to be peace. You can negotiate all you want. You can do all these diplomatic things that you want, but there will be no peace. We want peace. That's the desire of the world, is peace for some. But some, they think the way that the world should go should be turned upside down and tore apart. Now, where does that come from? That's from the pit of hell. That's from the enemy. That's not from our God. There'll be no peace until the Prince of Peace is in rule and on the throne in Jerusalem. Until he is the master and commander of all. The world's looking for someone like that, aren't they? They're looking for someone to come on and take control. And do you see impending destruction on this world? I do. You look at it over the Middle East. Jesus tells us to look at Jerusalem. Fix your eyes on Jerusalem. Look to the east. And we're looking, and as I'm looking at Jerusalem and looking at Iran, and I'm looking at all of these, I'm going, it's happening. It's happening. We're here. Mike McIntosh, and Calvary Chapel San Diego. He says, welcome to the end of the world. And you were special people. Everyone of you in this room are special people. You've been given the privilege to sit back and be a light in the midst of this time. We're different. We're a different people. I love my mom and dad. They were the greatest generation. We're the baby boomers, and then I don't know whatever you guys are called after that. Everybody's got a name. But we're here for a purpose, for such a time as this. We're here for this moment. And so what are we going to do with it? It's ripe. The world is ripe for a man who's called the Antichrist. He's going to come on the scene. And like when Eve and Satan, he came to Eve, and he basically, I'm going to paraphrase this, but I'm going to read it from Scripture too. God hasn't told you everything, Eve. There's more. Just trust me. Just trust me. Yeah, whenever you hear that, yes, just trust me. You know, remember that? Well, there was that cartoon. Just trust me, Mowgli. Trusting me. That's the enemy. He's saying the same thing today. Genesis 3, verse 2 and through 5. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. So far she's right. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat. That's what God said. Nor shall you touch it. God didn't say that. He didn't say that. She added that in. Lest you die. Now here's the twist. Here's the twist. Then Satan said to the woman, oh, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God's not going to do that to you. Well, we know the end of the story because you're all sitting here under the effect of it. Sin. I am. You are. We all, praise God, we have a Redeemer who's exchanged it. He has gone in and exchanged himself for my failure, my sin, yours. Now, Satan didn't deny God. He didn't deny his word. He just twisted it. And doesn't he do that to all of us? He does the same thing today. He says, you know what? You really need to read that Bible all the time? Do you really need... I told you about this, and I've said to you and some of you that are not weren't here. A guy came to me and told me, he says, "Is everything, you can't tell me that everything is in the known universe is in the Bible." And I told him, everything God wants me to know about the known universe is in the Bible. I don't need to know about those things. His thoughts are not my thoughts. His thoughts are past my finding out. That means he knows things that I'll never, never know until I see him eye to eye. And when I see him, Scripture says I'll be like him and I'll be known as I am known. And I'm going to go, wow. You know that's my worship in heaven. Wow. Can't imagine. Can't even imagine. The difference in all this is the presence of Jesus. Having him in your heart. Having him in there. Having the commander in there. Having the chief prince in your heart. He's the one, for those who invite, he brings his peace. So if you're looking, he's there. Just open up. But if you refuse, when he says, here I am. Well, not right now. Then guess what waits? There's another door here, and it's called turmoil. It's your choice. It's my choice. Jesus is with his disciples. They're down by the Sea of Galilee. They've just come out of Capernaum, and here he says to them in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now you imagine that. For those who have been to Israel and have been down by the Sea of Galilee, it's a beautiful, big, huge lake giant thing. This thing's huge. And there's sometimes the storms come up, as we're going to read here, where the waves can get 10, 15, even 20 feet high. I'm an old surfer, and I've surfed waves that are 10 to 15 feet, and they're big. Now, you see some of these ones like, I'm getting on surf stories, forget it. I'm not going to do that. Verse 37, this is the storm that came up. And the great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. So Jesus gets in. They all sit in there, and they're saying, hey, let's go to the other side. They start out going. Jesus goes back and gets in the stern, and he's all comfy on the pillows and stuff. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? In other words, there's a lot of water coming in the boat. The waves are coming over the gunwales. They're coming over the sides. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Just hear that. Peace, be still. This is the master and commander. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Who are you trusting here? And then they all got together, and they said, who is this, that even the wind and the seas obey him? The commander is in the boat. The commander is in the boat. Is the commander in the boat of your heart? That's determined by circumstances. And if circumstances rule, then the commander, you're like these guys. But if he's in the boat, you go, hey, it's okay. Jesus said we're going to be there. Where's our trust and hope? No, I want you to notice that Jesus, he's the one that sent him into the storm. Verse 35, let us cross over to the other side. Did Jesus know there was a storm coming? He knew there was a storm coming. Do you know that he knows that storm that you're in right now was coming? He knows that where you are. Now, he said they're going to get there, they're going to get there. But circumstances said otherwise, didn't it? There, Jesus said, get there, there's a, and now this is the enemy trying to, did God really say that? He's working in the circumstances to bring doubt into that God is going to take him to the other side. Jesus promised them that they would get the other side, and he's promising you and me, we will make it to the other side. You're going to make it. There's going to be a storm, but you're going to make it. And that's the promise. There's so many promises, and this is a promise. Grab a hold of it, folks. You're going to make it. Don't give up. Don't give in. You're going to make it. This is a promise. The only thing is that he's telling us, fix your eyes on me. Remember Peter? He's in the boat. They're out there, the water's like this, and Jesus comes walking to them on the water on this other instant. And Peter's in the boat, and he looks, and they go, it's a ghost. No, it's the Lord. Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. And he says, come. Peter steps out, and what does he do? He does the impossible. Where there is no substance, by faith, he reaches out, he steps upon that, and he finds a firm rock underneath. So he's walking along, and what happens? Circumstances started dictating something else, just as it did with them. Circumstances, they can change the perspective of everything. They got their eyes off the Lord. Peter got his eyes off the Lord, and what happened to him? Blah, 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 blah. And what happened to them? They're all freaking out. Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? Don't you trust me? When he says, have you no faith? Don't you trust me? Don't you believe that I am he who is to come into the world? Do you not believe that I am the Mashiach Nagid? I am the Messiah King. I am the Christ. I am the Son of the great I Ams that are all throughout John. But circumstances told them they're not going to make it. And that's the attack of the enemy on every one of us. You're not going to make it. You messed up. You failed. You sinned. You're not going to make it. You might as well just quit and give up. Jesus says, peace. That's your storm. He's saying, peace. Be still. You'll make it to the other side. But you fix your eyes on me. I'm the author and the finisher of your faith, and I will set you before me. The Lord is promising us, as long as we keep our eyes fixed on Him, we're going to make it. How many of you have known Christians who've got their eyes off the Lord and have ended up stumbling and falling into deep, dark sin? And they're still there. I've known young men, young women that have been on fire for the Lord, and because of something of their past, I even had a conversation the other night. Young guy's involved in the cult. And he went back. And these things are the lies from the enemy that you're not going to make it. You will make it. He promises you will make it. But you've got to keep your eyes on Him. You know, finishing well, that's the biggest thing that we have here, finishing well. You know, every time Jesus shows up and He speaks peace be still, in every instance, wherever there's turmoil, Jesus is there. Jesus is there. And everything changes for those who listen and those who abide and those who trust and those who surrender. Everything changes. So it's important that we abide and we continue to seek. Psalm 145 verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him." All to call upon Him in truth. You know, that's a challenge. You know, you can come to church and this is like, are you really calling upon Him? Are you really crying out to Him? Are you broken? I find that in my place where I am, my truth is when I'm broken. That's truth. When you're hurting and you're in pain, that's the truth. That's the most dynamic truth that all of us will ever face. And sometimes the Scripture, I shouldn't say sometimes, the Scripture is always right. It says this, "It's good that I've been afflicted. It's good that I've been wounded." Why? Because something changes. I forget about everything else. You forget about everything else. When the priority is life and death, you will change. I will change. Everybody will change when it becomes a life and death matter. But if it's all cruise and, you know, mamby-pamby and primrose and pansies, hey, there's no threat, there's no worries. That's the dangerous time. When it's going good, get your guard up. Get your eyes looking around and seek Him while He may be found. In life, there are two kinds of peace. There's what's called circumstantial peace. Circumstantial peace are dictated by circumstances. Oh, everything's working out good. Oh, wow, praise God. The Lord is here and the Lord is doing this circumstance. And then soon as, what did the disciples, they're in the boat. Jesus said, "Get in the boat. We're going to the other side." Circumstance, yay, Jesus with us. Amen. Wait a minute. Circumstances, even if Jesus invites us into it, can change. There's difference here. Circumstantial peace, and then there's all the peace that God gives us through Christ that affects our heart, our mind, our spirit, and our soul. The very core of your being. And if there's something that's going on that's affecting the core and there's turmoil, that's really a challenge, and it's a place to examine. Where are my eyes? Where am I looking? These are the two things we struggle with. I know that we're coming to church today. I'm sitting there and I'm going over so many things in my mind, and my mind's going in turmoil, and I'm just confessing, I was in turmoil. And I'm going, Lord, God, I'm going to be talking about peace. Lord God, command this and just take command. And you know what? When I started surrendering and giving to Him, the peace of God began to come and rule that circumstance that was troubling my soul, my core. And I just want to encourage you, He is there. He is the Master and Commander. He is. He says in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you, I give you to you. Not like the world. Circumstantial peace, you know, you're a multi-billionaire, you can sit back and buy your peace. But you know, I'll tell you what, some of those people, I've known some very wealthy people, and they're the most miserable people that I've ever known. You look at, Greg Laurie has a lot of interviews with a lot of these guys. You guys all know Alice Cooper, right? Yeah. He got saved. You know, isn't that cool? Alice Cooper! He got saved, man! And he talks about his life and how he was a son of a pastor. He gets saved, and this guy was pretty much into the demonic realm as you could get. And man, now he's gloriously saved and delivered, and he's just going on. Because there's a difference. He's seen a difference. And the circumstantial peace of this world is not like the peace that God gives us through His Son. The peace that Jesus gives is a peace that's sustaining peace. Coming to church, I can call on Him. Lord, I'm troubled. I mean, none of you get troubled, do you? Do you ever get troubled in your soul, your spirit? Yeah, sometime or another, it happens. And it can come right out of the blue. And it can come from no reason. I just had my knee replaced. I'm still recovering from all of the anesthesia and all that junk that they put in you, you know? And I was sitting there a week ago, and I ended up having an anxiety attack. And I'm not anxious. I'm the least anxious person in here. And I'm going like this. My hands are shaking. I'm going like this. And my heart's going boom, boom, boom. And I'm going, Susie, I don't know. We took off and went to the emergency. And I mean, things other than where you are can come and attack you right out of nowhere. And these are the things that the enemy wants to use. And praise God. You know, the Lord brings His peace and that inner peace, that supernatural peace that it takes us right down to the core of our soul. But I want you to notice there in John, he says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27, neither let it be afraid. That's interesting. Why did he say that? Because that's what we do. That's what happens. We get troubled, we get afraid. Because see, we have a tendency to allow circumstances to overrule and to allow that turmoil to come into us. A good case in point was the death of Lazarus, Jesus' good buddy. His two sisters, Martha and Mary, they were in great turmoil over his death. They even blamed Jesus because of it. In John 11:21 through 27, then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, it's your fault. But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes, now right here, he who believes there is trust, surrender, and be at peace. Okay. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Here it is. This is the point of change. This is the challenge. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? We're coming to a life and death situation here. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." She answers it, but she answers it with really a qualification. See, in all situations, Jesus' main objective was, first of all, to love. That was his first objective, is to love. And to give hope. And to give hope. Especially to those who would listen and believe. See, there's a choice. It's either the circumstance or it's Jesus. It's in either or. You know, you either are going to be trusting Jesus or you're going to trust the circumstance. Martha, do you believe this? Martha, do you trust the circumstance or do you trust me? Good thing she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Now, I believe Jesus would have raised Lazarus from the dead even if she said, "I don't know, Lord." But you can only imagine what happened with her and the difference that it made in her heart when she said she did. Because see, she let Jesus take control at that point. She let go. You've heard that old phrase, let go and let God? You need to come to the end of yourselves. Paul talks about that. You need to come to the end of yourself. Sometimes the trial is the best thing that can happen in your life. Because it'll bring you to the end of yourself. And she came to the end of herself. "I don't know what else to do, Lord." That's a good place, folks. That's a good place. You can only imagine what happened there as she just allows Jesus, "Lord, you take control. I believe." Her response was the point where peace began to rule. John 11:27, and she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ." She just let go. She just let go. "I believe that you're the Son of God who came into the world." She's saying, "Yes, I believe that you're in control." That's the greatest thing that we can do, is to learn to let go. He who would find his life would what? Lose it. Let go. Let go. Trust God. "I believe." And she let go. And she believed that he is the Mashiach, the Messiah, and that he was going to take control. And that's what the Messiah is coming to this world again, is to take control. When Jesus was here and he walked amongst us, we got a glimpse, a little bit of the kingdom as he was walking. You know, he said, "The kingdom of God is among you," and that's him. And then he says, then he would say, "is within you." He's walking here, and we see glimpses of the glory, of the power, and the majesty of the King of Kings. But we also saw the surrendered side of Jesus, where he would be the suffering servant. We saw both aspects of him. But we got a glimpse of into the millennial reign as we look at his life and how he interacted with all of the world. First time he came as a suffering servant, his first priority was to secure our salvation, was to show the Father to the world and to bring the love of God into the world. And the world hated him for it. His second coming, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. And his priority this time is to take control. You just want to cheer, you know? Just want to go, God! Revelation 5:5. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And then in chapter 19, verse 15 and 16, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword." Now he's taking command, folks. And we're on His side. We've already come back, and things are changing here now. His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. Do you know why He's striking the nations? Unbelief. They've fought. They've, through the book, as we come from, they're fighting. They're trying to defeat God. Well, what are they going to do when He opens His mouth and out comes His sword and just goes, whoosh, you're gone. You know, He really didn't even have to do that. All He would have to do is say, okay, Syria, unleash the atoms. Nobody be left. But this is actually mercy here, because His sword is coming out. And it gives a point. As that's coming out, people could say yes or no. Surrender or die. Strike the nations, and He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. The sinfulness of the rebellion of man has escalated to the point to where the wrath of God is being poured out as a winepress. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Master and Commander. Remember, the word prince means ruler, captain, chief. He is the sovereign. Colossians 3:15 tells us, and let the peace of God. Now, when you see peace, think Jesus, okay? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. And then in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what these verses are saying in Colossians 3:15. Is that we're to let the Prince of Peace rule. Call Jesus. Take over, Lord. I can't handle this. I do that an awful lot. In Philippians 4:7, we're to let the Prince of Peace guard your heart. Trouble starts to come in. You know what? Put the shields up. You know, Lord God, my heart's under attack. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Put your shields up. Let the shield of faith go. Let the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and the gospel and the truth. Be ready. We don't know what hour He's going to come. See, peace of God isn't some magic word. You know, that's what people want. They want a Burger King special, you know. Drive up to the window, give me peace. Let me buy peace. No, it's not that. It's not a magic word that you say it. The peace that Jesus gives comes through His sacrifice. The sacrifice of the cross. That's the victory. That's the place of victory, as a cross. And when we get the victory, there's peace. Wherever there's a war and there's victory, peace usually is right behind it. And we learn this peace from the Word of God. And we experience by faith and believing what He says. And we experience it because of the fellowship with Jesus and with each other through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Ephesians 2:14 says, for He Himself is our peace. Guard your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. You know, you want peace? Okay, let the guardian. Let the guardian, let the captain be your peace. And let Jesus, the peace of God, rule in your heart. And let Jesus, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, He will guard your hearts and minds. Jesus is. Who has made you both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. The circumstances have changed. When you come to Christ, it's no longer them or us, it's us. We're all one. There is no separation. It's not about color, race, creed, or whatever. We are all one in Christ. When we get to heaven, you know what? You're going to look around and you're going to see color. You're going to see color. And we're going to see colors that we never saw before either. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is in the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man, the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, or the enemy. And he came and preached peace to those who were afar off and to those who were near. Those who didn't even know are hearing. Jesus asked Martha a very important question, and that remains today. Do you believe? Do you trust me? Do you believe my word is the final word? Or is the circumstance causing you a little bit of confusion and turmoil? The very thing the world is crying out for is going to be forced upon them by the Prince of Peace. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Sounds ridiculous, but peace is going to be forced on them. That's going to be interesting, isn't it? But for today, my question is, who's controlling your peace? Is it the Prince? The Tsar Shalom? Is it the Prince of Peace? Are your circumstances robbing you of peace? I mean, if I can come down here to church today and be in turmoil, I'm sure one or more of you have something going on. You know, just remember what Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you," in John 14:27. "Not as the world do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be afraid." So my question is, if your heart is troubled this morning, let go. Let go. You want to find your life? Let go. A friend of mine back in California, we used to talk about this. And I said, "You know what the Lord is saying?" He says, "If you want to find your life, you have to lose it." And he goes, "Yeah, that's us. That's us." And when we do, we find. And we find that peace. Why not surrender? If something's going on, surrender to the one who can give you the peace. You know him. You've invited him. You're here because of him. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to be in the storm, right? Surrender and submit. And as you do, you're going to find and sense the presence of the Master and Commander, the Prince, the Tsar Shalom, Jesus. Let him take care of whatever you can't take care of. Okay? Okay. Father, I just thank you this morning, Lord God, for your peace that passes all understanding, Lord. I can't even make sense of it, Lord. That's how important it is to us. In your kingdom is peace forevermore. Forevermore. Lord, you say to the turmoil, shalom. You say to the heart in turmoil, shalom. Be still. Be still. If you're here this morning and you hear the Tsar Shalom, the Prince of Peace speaking to you, there's something going on and that you're really troubled and you just don't know what to do. The Lord is saying, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you my peace. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me." Lord, we come here this morning. And I know that, Lord, you spoke and you helped me just to get here. Lord, just to get to the other side, and this is the other side. Lord, I want to ask God, as you're walking among the golden candlesticks in this room, if there's a flame that's flickering And even in a place of a struggle that the enemy's trying to blow it out, Lord God, if they're there, Lord, I pray that we could pray for them, Lord. I would pray with you, Lord. And if you're here and there's something there in your heart that you're struggling and you need that peace of God, it'd be my honor to pray for you this morning. If you would just slip your hand up and let me see and I'll pray. That hand. Anyone else? That hand. You are our peace, Lord. Lord, you said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I wouldn't have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Let not your heart be troubled. Lord, I pray for that. As we come down and we face this new year, I pray for the peace of God to be like the bulldozer in front of us. Lord, to plow the field as you've plowed up the fallowed ground of our hearts today, Lord. That you would plow that ground so that, Lord, when we walk in the furrows of your footsteps, Lord, it would be shalom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and bless the Lord. I'm getting better. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Let the Shar Shalom be upon you today. God bless you all. Bless the Lord, O my soul. God bless you all.